Good morning. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the book we've been looking at these last few weeks, 1 Peter. We're going to continue our march through. The theme is Heaven is Coming. This is the second part, and there's an emphasis on living hope. Living hope in our text. Next week, we're going to talk about the resurrection. For this morning, living hope. Last week, as you recall, we concluded our time in 1 Peter with some discussion and what it means to bless the Lord, to bless the Lord God. And we determine that that blessing of the Lord is rooted in our behavior and our actions and in our desires. That in some sense, God has a satisfaction and a pleasure in those efforts that we expend towards Him to get to know Him more deeply and thoroughly. That's what it means to bless God. He delights in that sort of attention from His people. We concluded that He is most adored, and that is really the theme behind this term blessing. He is most adored when we come to Him to get that which He alone in and of Himself can offer to His people. So we talked about this mountain spring and drinking from it, how that spring just keeps bubbling up and it's endless. There's an inexhaustible supply of goodness mediated to the people of the Lord by that Lord who bought them. And they come to Him as to a mountain spring and drink very deeply, and find refreshing. We don't have to fill a watering trough. We don't have to come bring Him something other than our thirst for Him. And that is a powerful truth. What delights God the most appears to be our hunger for Him, our appreciation for His gifts, our supreme valuation of His person, His worth, His merit, and that response of our obedience which results from that valuation. We look at Him as our chief delight, worthy of our honor, worthy of our attention, worthy of changed behavior and how we comport ourselves. Peter tells us in this opening chapter that part of the blessedness of our Heavenly Father, this Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is rooted, at least it sure appears to be rooted, in the delight His children have in the gifts that He alone uniquely offers. So let's hang on to that, okay? And what are these gifts that He has given? What are these gifts that we receive, these gifts that we experience? Well, election, foreknowledge, sanctification, sprinkling, and the grace and peace that results from these gifts. These are powerful, important gifts. These are loving kindnesses. These are goodnesses that God has granted us and poured into our lap. And they are that steady and comforting backbeat that we experience as we process and as we respond to the difficulties and trials, the pressures that fill our earthly lives. We have this safe, securing backbeat undercurrent, a strong foundation with lots of iron in it, lots of rebar, well built, well formed, and we can stand on this and find peace and perspective. So what Peter is getting to is that lovely topic of a heaven that looms. It's coming for all who have been graciously included and bought by the blood of Christ, those who are called elect exiles. That's us, friends. We're getting there, this look at heaven. But before we get there, we have twin topics of living hope, which is what we'll look at this week, and Christ's resurrection the next week. And I just pray that we'll find a sense of God's blessing, security and perspective and comfort, all these great gifts, as we travel together, again, using the language of pilgrim in a life that's often difficult. Let's pray one more time. Let's ask for His help. Father, we ask for Your help. We are the pilgrims. We are the wayfaring sojourners. We are those elect exiles that You have gifted and given incredible, incalculable blessing and benefit. And we thank You for these benefits. We pray that You would settle our hearts on them as we spend time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me at verses 3 through 5, and I'll read them, and then we'll begin a dissection of these verses, parts of these verses together this morning. This is God's word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Lots of discussion potential here. Look at verse 3 with me again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the usage of the full name of the God-man, who is God's provision for sin. He is called by Peter our Lord Jesus Christ. Ours, because we who know and love Him are included in this group, this audience of elect exiles, if we come to Him in saving faith. He is the Lord. He is the sovereign ruler of our creation. He is that unique, eternally begotten one who is fully aware of His person and His position. He is the God-man who is one in essence with the Father, sharing the nature of God the Father. He knows He is Lord. And He comports Himself as Lord. And He says of Himself some amazing words. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. And we've heard this a million times. But friends, this would have been an audacious, evil, and blasphemous statement if it were not completely true. Philippians 2, this canonic doxology, hymn 9 through 11 in Philippians 2 tells us that God has, quote, highly exalted Him. This is Christ that's being referenced. Highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now track with me here. The preeminent name of Jesus is not Jesus. It's that of Lord. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the all-powerful Lord. He is the Lord over all, and He is our Lord, provided we know Him in saving faith this morning. We bow before and we worship this mighty Lord. And we bow and worship Him because of the second name. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That blessed name, Jesus, which you know is the one who saves His people from their sin. It's that human name that's given to the eternally begotten Son, which emphasizes that He has achieved that which the Levitical priesthood had failed to achieve. Namely, they became the once-for-all sacrifice for His people, saving them from their sin. Hebrews knows this truth, teaches of these truths. Hebrews 10:10. We have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more sacrifices needed. No more blood need be spilled. Jesus' blood takes care of business. And the business it was taking care of is simply this. Your sin is covered. Your penalty has been paid. You have right of access through that blood. You've been sprinkled, covered. God sees you in Christ with the merit of Christ, not guilty, justly guilty, deserving of eternal punishment and condemnation. He sees you made new in Christ. Christ's offering of Himself is what saves His people. And this self-offering is an all-sufficient, complete, and one-time event. Hebrews, please, with me once more. Hebrews 10 again, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Do you delight in that truth? Do you rejoice that there's nothing you need to do to add to or augment your salvation, that it's done if you know Christ? He's taking care of business for you and for me. And I do delight in that. And Brian, what you were saying in the beginning, how we should be considering this Christ and what he has done, it just rings so true. It should be just woven through every fiber of our being. Jesus paid it all to him we owe. Crimson stain that the sin had left, he just washed it all away. He took care of it. It's brighter than bright can be. That's how God sees you. Those Christ-colored sunglasses that mask, obscure, hide your sin, sin you still do, God will not take you to task for it if you know Christ. That's freedom. We cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus as the Savior can do such a mighty work for his own. And again, it is in the offering of himself as a substitute for his people, as that loving Lord who dies in their place, whereby they can know forgiveness of sin and the peace that is produced by that forgiveness. No other way. No other way. It is only in knowledge of Jesus as the Savior from sin that his people may have perspective in trials and strong hope in the coming certainty of heaven. And this is why Peter's writing to this group. They're having trouble. And he wants to bless them and give them peace and perspective and a sense of something that's solid they can hang on to. Their lives are kind of falling apart and they don't know where they're going to go and what they're going to do and what evils will come next. But he says, shove this all aside for a little bit. We'll talk about the purpose of trials in the next few verses of my letter. Let's just consider the basics for a little bit. This is what you got now. And it's enough, even if your life completely falls apart all around you. The third name is Christ, which means literally the anointed one. He is the kingly Messiah. He is the one, the only one who has a unique prerogative and privilege to rule. Kingly Messiah has offered his own blood for the complete cleansing of his people. He is the King of glory who lays aside his royal prerogatives to serve his people in his sacrificial death. This is a servant king. Every right and entitlement to kingship and kingly honor and duty, all would be in a proper posture to prostrate themselves before this Christ, this anointed one. And instead, he allows himself to be pinned on the tree and pour himself out for the benefit of his subjects. We don't see that in our rulers these days much, do we? And again, please don't miss the significance of the possessive pronoun, our. He is our Lord. He is our Savior, Jesus. He is our Christ. He is given for us. And Peter is expressing the reality that he is writing to the people. He says, he, me, you, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is ours. Our Lord Jesus Christ. These are people who are suffering. As we march forward in the writing of Peter to this church, the suffering church, we'll see that suffering is only for a season. Limited duration. The inheritance is coming. Sneak preview, verse 4. Look with me at it. Here's the preview. This is what's coming. An inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We'll get there, friends. We'll get there. I'm looking forward to it. I want to make an appeal. I don't know exactly how things are for you right now.
For some of you, I just recently had discussions and there's some bumps in your lives, some pretty big bumps.
I hope you've already felt some measure of encouragement. God's got it. The big problems have been handled. Elect exile. He's for you. He loves you. He's caring for you. He's giving you the Lord Jesus Christ. You know this mighty Lord Jesus Christ. So could I encourage you as we march forward and add blessing upon blessing upon blessing, that this letter is for you and you personally. Okay? Let's make it real. Here's the blessings. Verse 3. According to His great mercy. What a great word mercy is. Mercy. And the concept that it is describing, communicating, defining is even a greater concept. It's not one that you and I tend to practice too well, but God practices it perfectly and wonderfully. It is God's mercy that sees lost men in a desperate position and predicament and changes their condition from misery to blessedness. That's what mercy is all about. Mercy is not grace. Grace is not mercy. They're kind of kissing first cousins, but they're different. They're nuanced. A merciful God actively moves towards the benefit of His sin-stained people and showers them with the blessings of Christ. A gracious God extends to His same people that which they did not deserve, and He grants them unmerited favor in place of what they deserve to pay as penalty for their sin. Mercy differs somewhat from grace in that it is rooted in pity. He sees us naked and broken and bruised and bleeding and just writhing around in the muck and the mire, as it were. And He lifts us up, not because of anything inherently wonderful about us, but because He's a compassionate God. Grace focuses more on kindnesses received that one is not entitled to. In exchange of people like you and I, who are elect exiles, Christians, if you will, there's been an exchange of blessing for punishment that was for sure going to happen. And you know that was made possible only because of Christ's work on the cross. The punishment fell on Him, so it won't fall on us. Mercy, again, focuses more on the compassion of the Lord. A Lord who loves His people and desires to lift them out of their desperate condition. It is a great mercy, the text says, that has been extended to the people of the Lord. Because people who are great sinners, that's you, that's me, need great mercy. And the greatest of mercies is the work of Christ given as a gift to our blessing, to our benefit. We were those who owed a debt we could not repay. Instead of being on the hook to pay the debt, we get treasure. Great treasure dumped in our laps. Mercy. We talked last week a little bit about peace. I just can't help but come back to peace for just a second. Because when we understand we're the mercied ones, there should be the response of peace in our souls. That acknowledgement, you know what? My war with God is indeed over. And I've waved the white flag by His grace and mercy, and I've surrendered. And now we have union and communion and relationship and just all these great things that are the fruit of mercy. You ever watch the old newsreel clips? New York City took praise as VE Day, Victory in Europe. And just the rambunctious, frolicking, joyful event. Everybody's running around and just kissing girls that you don't even know. And it's just all sorts of nonsense like that. But why? Because there's peace. A wicked, dramatic, life-consuming, by the millions, total world war is ended. And now there's peace, the hope of peace. Just for a little bit. And the response to peace is just absolute giddiness. We should be giddy. We're the mercy. We should be more than giddy. We should be overwhelmed by the goodness of our Lord. Overwhelmed. Day in, day out. And the blessings continue. The content of this grace, mercy, great mercy that's been given to great sinners is continued. Listen to this. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. In my 50s, tail end of my 50s, God has been kind to me and given me a little bit more appreciation for the blessing of slowing down and ruminating on the text. Y'all know what a ruminator is. It's an animal that chews the cud. And you chew, and you get some of the nutrition out, swallow it, comes back up, and you chew some more and get some more nutrition. Cows are ruminators, so are rabbits, I understand. We should be like the cows and the rabbits and ruminate on this word. Because the more we chew on it, the better it gets. The more it makes its impression, and the more ammunition we have to fight discouragement in our trials. Here in this next clause, we see a great mercy that is fueled by God's powerful and overwhelming sovereignty. And here's the clause. He has caused. Sovereignty theme again. In other words, God has designed, and God alone has done these things. He has caused. He alone has made it happen, these things. The events, those blessed events, are initiated, accomplished, and sustained by His mighty working and His kind intentionality given to His own. He has caused. He has caused. We have not caused these things, these events. We have not produced these blessings for ourselves. We are simply the blessed beggars who had their empty, outstretched hands filled with the delightful blessings of a relationship with the living God through His Christ. So be humble, very humble, and be joyful. Be both. Be both. He has caused. James knew these truths. Opening chapter of his little letter. Of His own will. Verse 18. Kotok. He has caused. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. James knew this teaching. So does John. He knows him very well. Opening chapter of his book to us. Verse 12. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave. Same as His cause, or of His own will. He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Quick interpretation. You were born again because of a family hereditary tie. Nor were you ultimately born again with some indwelling innate personal desire. You didn't want God. Nor were you born again from some proxy faith, from someone else's desire extended for you or towards you in some way. God did it all. We have been born again. The text says, He has caused us to be born again. You did not cause yourself to be born again. All of us, as we live in this life, are men, women, boys, and girls in possession of life. Life resulting from a physical birth. You know that. You're listening. You're breathing. Heart's beating. Get real quiet and still, you'll hear it. But it's only the elect exiles who possess the reality, the second birth, the spirit birth, spiritual birth, graced and mercied to comprehend the realities of Christ's gospel. We're given an understanding that the events and the circumstances of this fallen world all serve to advance the purposes of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all serve those purposes as he gathers a multitude of worshipers from every tribe and tongue. And here we are, different colors, a pretty white like me to our dear sister. We look different. We think different. We're the elect exile self. We know Christ. We're all gathered. Amazing. We're the born again. We're regenerate. We've been transformed. We've been made new from the inside out. We are the forever family. Born again. And as a result, we experience the realities of new affections. Humanly speaking, certainly from those who, from the side looking at us, we've been radically changed. The Spirit does His work. From our perspective, given a second chance, rescued from death, given the hope of eternal life. Friends, we are freed. We are freed from the tyranny of death, and we shall always be so. You don't need to worry about it. We now live in the reality of the hope of eternal life, the hope of a coming heaven. It is ours, and God mercifully assures us of these things every time we get into His book. That's why it's good to be there a lot. There's a lot of things that wage war against our confidence level. We are born again to what our text now calls a living hope, not a dead hope or a maybe hope. Not a crippled hope, not a wounded hope, but a vibrant, living hope. John knew the realities of experiencing earthly life with certainty, with this living hope. 1 John 3, verse 2, beloved, we are God's children now. Just let that kind of hang out there in your soul frame. We're God's children now. Right now. We know Christ. And what we will be has not yet appeared. So obviously implication, more is coming. But we know that when He appears, we should be like Him. What is He like? He is delightful. He is sinless. He is not subject to corruption or decay. And we're going to be like Him when He appears, when we see Him. John continues, because, here's confidence now, here comes confidence, because we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him. Elect exiles, we shall see Him. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. There's a response to these blessings. The response is rooted in changed behavior. Obedience. John knew these realities, Paul too. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now. In Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Once alienated, now engrafted, once far, far away, not brought incredibly, delightfully close, closer than close, closer than you can ever imagine. It's a hallelujah. Now, Job knew of this hope, too. Just a few. There's more. I'm just giving a few. Job 19, you know this. Here's Job, Old Testament saint. Suffering. Oh, my goodness, suffering. And in the middle of his suffering, here's what he says. In the strength and confidence and surety of knowing he, too, is an elect exile. He too, knowing that God is for him because he believes in the promise of God. For I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. He can't wait.
I remember when Judy and I got married, and
she wouldn't let me see her the day of her wedding day. No, can't see me. And her little friends just kind of pushed me over here, and she's over there, and she's getting all ready for the wedding. It was a really nice setting. And then I saw her, and my heart fainted within me. Ah, it was lovely. Does your heart faint within you as you consider your Christ Jesus appearing in the air to take you to be with himself and his indescribable delights for all of eternity? If not, why not? Here's the rebuke. Why not? What's wrong? What have you put in place of that? Get rid of it. Look at Christ. Sadly, most of the world, most of the people we know even, have no point of contact with a hope like that. A living hope. Not that they're without some measure of earthly hope. They hope for a happy marriage and healthy children and good friendships and perhaps sufficient resources to retire, perhaps some nice vacations, health into old age, time to enjoy their hobbies, etc., etc. Everybody hopes for some of those things, and we believers can hope for those things too. That's okay. It's okay to do that. I got a phone call last night. I got texts. I finished a book I was reading. And my wife has filed for divorce. She told me and the kids Friday. And I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know what to pray for. And I've been walking through this situation with this brother for 2-3 years. And it's 11:15. I was just saying about going to bed, but thought, no, I'm going to see if he's up. Text was like 10:15. Thought maybe I'd get him. He stays up late. Called him. We talked for about 15 minutes. He's pretty broken. He's crying. So you see, he'd been writing this script in this life, and the script included the preservation of his marriage and the preservation of his family, that it would be intact, that they wouldn't be separated. This trial and drama would be checked, that God would somehow do something to prevent this, head this off. And for whatever reason, God's pleasure was not on that desire, on that script. So I had to tell him and remind him, you're not writing the script. God's writing the script. I've written scripts in the past too, and God overwrote those scripts. And what I wanted didn't happen. But I can tell you this. He is always faithful. And he always works good through these things. And I can tell you in bucket loads, bathtub loads, God has blessed me as a result of my trials. And he will bless you too, dear brother. I think I encouraged him a little bit. Here's the rub. There are no guarantees or settled certainties with regard to the desires of our script of temporal things occurring in this life. But we have every certainty, every guarantee that God in Christ Jesus will perform for his own that which he can only perform for them, which is a unity with him in the forgiveness of sin and a relationship based upon Christ's work and not our own. He guarantees that relationship, and it will endure. And those things that we long for in this life will be more than made up for in the life to come. Christ is our living hope. We can hold on to him. Don't have to worry if maybe it will happen. Don't have to entertain the thought of perhaps this will happen. Should resist the thoughts of I'm not really sure this will happen. Resist it. I guess it's possible. No, hope for the Christian is certainty. It's not worldly hope. It's settled hope. Hope that will be received. It's just hope that has to be waited for a little bit. My friends, the world knows nothing of a living hope. The world knows nothing of what I would call a conclusive reality. It knows only the fallen hopes that live within the pale of what is possible. That mysterious, uncertain land of potentiality, not land of certainty. We live in the land of certainty. We have a living hope. And it should never get boring. Outside of Christ, there is no strong comfort. There is no lasting peace. There will only be a lifestyle that is characterized by a grasping for an elusive, unattainable sense of peace and comfort and temporal hopes. Maybe hopes, I call them. Possible hopes. You're outside of Christ. Outside of life in Christ, this is an activity that is destined for failure. It's a pursuit that is clearly impossible. It will not deliver. As Solomon states so poignantly, it is a chasing after the wind. That's what it is. And citizens of this world live under the fear of their rapidly approaching death. And so they expend great effort, great energy to attain some measure of temporal hope, in the hope that I won't have to think about that day as it comes. I know it's coming, but I don't want to go there. I'm going to chase this, and then when I get that, I'm going to chase that. But death is looming and lurking behind all of those events. Even if you attain each and every one, death will come. And if you don't have Christ, death is really death. It's death. It's separation from all that is good. It is judgment and suffering. Believers are embraced by hope that is certain. And I'll say it one more time. One that is alive. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead next week. Next week. So as he closes this week, we've been studying a doxology of praise written by the hand of the Apostle Peter. It's just literally packed with the realities of those blessings and comforts the believer receives as he comes to faith. She comes to faith in Christ. I was studying this week and I was looking to see, I normally study in the ESV and I was looking to see what the NAS said about something I was looking at. And in my First Wife's Bible, which is an NAS, she had written in the margin here a quote. It's written by Dom Julian and he is a Benedictine monk. They're called the Black Monks. And he wrote these words and it fit our text this morning. She had written it down as an encouragement. He writes these words, if everything is lost, thanks be to God. If I must see it go, watch it go, watch it fade away, die, thanks to God that He is all I have. And if I have Him not, I have nothing at all. Nothing at all, only a farewell to the wind. I don't know if this Catholic monk was a believer. It appears that perhaps he could have been. At least he was somewhat on the right track. Truly, as he said, if we have Christ, we have it all. We have a living hope, a hope that will ever live. And it is the only thing that is truly worth having. It is the only thing that is essential to have before we leave this life. My friends, this morning, if you do not have Christ, you have nothing at all. We need to understand this. Not even the wind. Like the wind, we'll just be restless. We'll move here, we'll move there in an impossible search for hope that's real and lasting. We won't find it. Not outside of Christ. Heed this counsel. One of Job's well-meaning friends. Can papyrus grow where there is no marsh? Can reeds flourish where there is no water? While yet in flower and not cut down, they wither before any other plant. Such are the paths of all who forget God. The hope of the godless shall perish. Heed the counsel of Solomon too. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be moved, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. For those of us who have received mercy and have entered into the reality of a living hope by the mercy of our union with Christ, our lives and our living has a decidedly positive flavor, does it not? Our blessings, our privileges will be without end, and our hope will never be disappointed. A prayer for us this morning as we consider these things, that the Lord indeed multiply our sense, our appreciation of His manifold goodnesses to us as we continue our pilgrimage in this life. That He will use these encouragements, keep our eyes looking straight ahead to glory, protecting us from the evils that will beset us from the side, enabling our perseverance in the midst of our difficulties. Amen. We pray He would do these things for us. Let's go. Father, we pray that the contents of this text would speak loudly to each and every one, and more than once, that these things would be talked about throughout the week and used and meditated upon. May they bring joy and encouragement. Father, we ask as well for comfort. We ask for perspective in trials, and we ask for anticipation of coming glories. And Father, as we wait in this life, as we do our work prepared before the foundation of the earth, would you grant to us as your elect exiles faithfulness, usefulness to your purposes as we go our ways. Encourage our hearts that the penalty has been removed by Christ. And forgiveness has been extended, that we are justified and that is settled and cannot be removed and it cannot be augmented. And Father, may the change that you do in our lives be dramatic and seen and useful, and produce a rich and abiding fruit. Father, we pray for any in our midst who as yet know you not. And we pray especially for those who as yet may not know you, but find some level of intrigue and interest in these things. Would you remove the scales from their eyes, and may they see the perfections of Christ. May they see their own inadequacies and unworthiness. And grandfathers, only you can, the gift of repentance, sorrow for sin, realization, you have been offended by my conduct, and I need forgiveness, or I will never live in the land of the living. May we see Christ high and exalted, lifted up, the substitute for sinners, the one who pays sin's penalty, carries its burden, pays our price as we come to Him in faith. Father, please grant faith, grant sorrow as necessary. Bring new life and living hope, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.